Welcome to Sabbath School on It Is Written. So glad you've joined me. In fact, so glad you've joined us. Our lesson quarterly this quarter is about education. Today, Jesus as the Master Teacher. And I am joined by two gentlemen from Walla Walla University in the Pacific Northwest. First, the president of Walla Walla University, which is located in College Place, Washington, Walla Walla, Washington, Dr. John McVeigh. Dr. McVeigh, thanks for being here.
I'm delighted to be with you, John. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, thank you. And Dr. Doug Tilstra is the Vice President for Student Life at Walla Walla University. Dr. Tilstra, thanks. I really appreciate you being here.
Glad to be here.
So the lesson, Jesus as the Master Teacher. I love the memory verse. I'll read it. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the faith of Jesus Christ. Dr. McVeigh, what does that mean? What do we get from that verse as it relates to Jesus being the Master Teacher?
Well, the greatest thing that he teaches, kind of a summary of his mission to planet Earth, is it not, is that Jesus shows us the Father. Jesus teaches the Father. He unpacks who the Father is. He refracts the Father's glory. So if you're looking for a little job description of Jesus as Master Teacher, it would be this: Jesus teaches the Father.
Beautiful. Dr. Tilstra, let's look together in Sunday. It begins revealing the Father, and it points us to the beginning of the book of Hebrews. And so I don't want to read every verse in the quarterly, but this is really important. And it's going to help us with this idea of Jesus revealing the Father. So I'll look through this. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. I'll get to verse 3. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, and so on. Let's talk about this. I'll leave it to you to begin how, but how do we start to understand Jesus as the revelation of his Father, Dr. Tilstra?
I like it that you came to Hebrews 1 here, because two things it says to me, at least. One is that God is eager to communicate with us, and he's looked for a number of ways to reach us throughout history. His ultimate way was in Jesus. And what we see in Jesus is so clear. And maybe the tragic thing is that the clearest revelation of Jesus is what was least appreciated. That says something about the way that human beings appreciate who God is. That when he came in the clearest revelation, he was crucified.
Dr. McVeigh, the statement is made here, if we wish to know the Father, we must listen carefully to what the Master Teacher says about him. And we must watch the Master Teacher as well. The Father is seen in the Son. What are some ways that the Father is seen in the Son that, as you've studied this over time, have maybe surprised you? Or what are some things that, two things, that might be revelatory to us now or were revelatory in the time when Jesus came to the earth? If Jesus was there to show the Father, what was it they didn't understand about the Father that they saw in Jesus?
I think that the unique part of Jesus and his revelation of the Father was the Father's care for us, that he is our Father, that he is not distant and disconnected from us, but he is intimately involved in the details of our lives. That the Father himself loves you, as Jesus put it to his disciples in the Gospel of John. That was important. And you see that unpacked here in the Hebrews passage, don't you? I love this little word that Hebrews uses, the express image of his person, the exact imprint. That little Greek word there is a word that's familiar to us in English, character. Character, and it's used of the impression a steel makes in wax or the representation stamped on a coin. And you appreciate that the author is writing many years before digital cameras and HDTV, right? And so these items were some of the best representations available in that time. And he's imagining Jesus as the exact imprint of the Father. What Jesus says, how he acts, how he relates to people reflects how the Father does so.
Now, the point at the bottom of Sunday's lesson is really important. I want to get both of you input from both of you on this. I'll start with you, Dr. Tilstra. Jesus accurately reflected the Father, something we too are called to do. What does that mean? That we are called to be imitators of God as dear children. How do we go about that? If somebody said, okay, your job is to imitate God, how do we get about doing that, Dr. Tilstra? And then I'll come to you, Dr. McVeigh.
One of the first words that comes to my mind is admiration. That when we admire somebody, almost without thinking about it, we think, we talk, we replicate some of the things that they are and what they do. And the more our admiration, or we can consider that worship, we can consider that adoration, but the more we admire God and we admire Jesus, we are going to reflect that in who we are. And that becomes apparent to people. Now, there's much more I could say on that, but again, this idea of admiration for me is just so key that there are ways that we lead our students. I know that in the years that I've taught the life of Jesus, if there's one thing I want is for them to come away saying, wow, Jesus is so much more than I ever imagined. And a respect, an admiration, a worship grows for Jesus. And I think that begins to show in our lives as we imitate him almost imperceptibly because of our admiration for him.
Dr. McVeigh, let me ask you the same question. What can we learn from Jesus about how to be imitators of God? I mean, we can toss those words around like they don't mean too much, but that is a massive concept.
Well, there are some really practical ways, aren't there? Jesus spent a lot of time with his Father, and he marinated himself in who the Father was and in seeking to communicate, to pray with the Father. And so we too should attempt to spend time with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, trying to understand who they are. And someone has said, you know, you become like what you worship. And so as we worship God, as we kneel at his feet, we try to understand his character and who he is and how he relates to us. Hopefully that evokes a deep love and admiration, as Doug was talking about, in our hearts. And we respond rather naturally to other people in ways we think God would react.
Dr. McVeigh, let me stay right with you. I'm just going to take you over the page to Monday's lesson, Revealing the Father, continued. According to John, I want to ask you this question. It's there in the lesson. What is the result of Christ's becoming a human being? As the Word, what light did he bring? Go ahead, unravel that, unpack that for us a little bit.
Well, it's interesting because it talks about Jesus as revealing the Father's glory, doesn't it? Now, it's in a muted and human form, and we come to understand that the Father's glory isn't just about bright light. It's about his character. It's about his mercy. It's about his everlasting love for his human creatures. And so Jesus reveals and shares the Father's glory.
Dr. Tilstra, you know, this is just about as deep a lesson as we're going to get. So we're touching these very deep subjects, spinning a minute on them and moving right along. I feel a little bit guilty about that, but we'll do that. This is Sabbath school, so we'll leave it up to people to dig in and study and sink their teeth into things. But here's a great question. Jesus himself says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. That's John 14 and verse 9. So the setting is pointed out. What was the setting of this? Why did Jesus make it? Philip's blundering statement is referenced. Jesus then says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Why do you say that, and why is that so important given the context?
Well, think about how Jesus first responded when he said, have I been so long with you and you haven't seen this? to me, that really sets the context. Of course, this is a long, several hours conversation following the Lord's Supper before Jesus goes to Gethsemane. And it's his pouring his heart out in everything that is so important before he goes to the cross. And for Jesus to focus his ministry on these handful of individuals and focus that attention, saying, let me show you the Father, and to come to this moment before Gethsemane, and Philip says, well, if you just show us the Father, that would be good. And it's like, really? Have I been so long with you and you don't get it? So that's the context. But then the way that Jesus answers it is so beautiful and simple, because he says, okay, let's go over this again. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And I think that was almost too good to be true, because they were comfortable around Jesus, more or less. There were times they weren't. He was approachable. He was accessible. They had seen him take children on his lap. They had seen him give some harsh words to people who needed it, comfort people who needed it. And there was something about that was almost unbelievable. Is that really what the Father is like? And I think that's a question that we need to ask ourselves at times too, because sometimes people play off the Father against Jesus. And they say, well, I'm comfortable with Jesus, but not with the Father. I'm comfortable with the New Testament, not with the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, that's a false dichotomy. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father.
Dr. McVeigh, I was going to ask you about Tuesday. It says Philippians 2 verses 1 through 11 is one of the most profound passages in all the Bible, which I agree with. It's a massive passage. But I'm not going to, because we've got 1 minute and 10 seconds left. I'm going to ask you this, just to pick up on what Doug was saying. Why do you think it is that people today have misperceptions about the character of the Father? Looking at Jesus clearly can clear that up, but why would anybody today have a wrong picture of God?
Because they have the wrong source for their picture of God. There's a lot of error in our world today, a lot of teaching that would tend to lead us to believe that God is a terrible being who wishes our worst. We tend to see God reflected in authority figures in our lives, in our parents, in political rulers and the like. And they all fail us dramatically in terms of showing us truly the character of the Father. And Jesus does not. He is the exact imprint of the Father.
Dr. John McVeigh, President of Walla Walla University, Dr. Doug Tilstra, Vice President for Student Life, our guests this week on Sabbath School. We'll be back with more in just a moment. This is Sabbath School from It Is Written.
More and more people are watching It Is Written TV. They're watching their favorite It Is Written programs, listening to inspiring sermon series, and much more. They're watching them here, and even here. See for yourself why people are turning to It Is Written TV to watch their favorite Christian programs live and on demand. Watch It Is Written TV for free anytime on Roku, Apple TV, and at itiswritten.tv.
There's something I want to tell you about that is so important. It's My Place with Jesus, It Is Written's ministry to children. Take the children you care about to myplacewithjesus.com. At My Place with Jesus, you'll find so much that will bless your children, or grandchildren, or great-grandchildren, or the children at church. There are the My Place with Jesus Bible Guides, 21 studies that will take the children you care about into the Word of God. They'll learn the important things, especially the love of God and the sacrifice Jesus made for them. As well, take your children to Journey Through the Bible. It's there at myplacewithjesus.com. It's a special Bible reading program that will get children into the habit of reading their Bible daily and connecting with God regularly. So don't forget, myplacewithjesus.com from It Is Written. Welcome back to Sabbath School on It Is Written. I want to let you know, too, that you ought to be thinking about getting this companion book to the quarterly. This is called Education, written by Dr. Gordon Beetz, a former president of Southern Adventist University. You can get it from itiswritten.shop and other places. But this is a book that will enhance your study experience. I hope you'll get it. Education. The authors of this quarter's quarterly are Seventh-day Adventist College presidents. And so I'm glad we have one with us today, president of Walla Walla University in the Pacific Northwest, Dr. John McVeigh, and alongside him, or with him, Dr. Doug Tilstra, also from Walla Walla University, the Vice President for Student Life. Dr. McVeigh, look with me at Tuesday. I love the title again, Reading the Master Teacher's Mind. We're directed to Philippians chapter 2. The lesson says it's one of the most profound passages in all of the Bible, Philippians 2, 1 through 11. It just absolutely is. I'm just going to ask you to take us in there and help us to get out of Philippians 2 what we need to for the purpose of this lesson. You go ahead.
Well, all three of us teaching this lesson today have been pastors, and we have our own ways, don't we, of dealing with church arguments. And I know my tendency is to stay a long ways away from theology when I'm dealing with an argument. I just try to solve it on a pragmatic basis. But Paul's not like that. Paul enters into the whole infrastructure of an argument and says, listen, this is the idea you've missed that is going to bring reconciliation and peace to this whole situation. And in this case, Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, there's an argument going between two women leaders in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. And Paul, it seems, has already prepared the way in chapter 2 for dealing with the argument that he doesn't talk about until chapter 4. And he points to the example of Christ, and he says, don't bicker with each other. Don't fight. Instead, adopt the mind of Jesus. Read the mind of the master teacher. And then he gives us this amazing passage about Jesus and his condescension. He's in the form of God. He becomes in the form of a servant, of a human being. Down, 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 down. He becomes obedient to death, even the most dramatic, the worst, the most excruciating kind of death, death on a cross. And he says, let that kind of humility, let that kind of mind be in you when you're tempted to haggle with each other.
Do you think this was a shock to any of Paul's readers back then, Dr. McVeigh? Jesus came as the Messiah, but the suffering Messiah, the humble Messiah, the one who is then said to reflect the character of the Father. Was there ever a time these people were looking at this and saying, but man, that's not very Messiah-like. We're expecting a warrior. What impact did this kind of concept have on the minds and lives of the readers?
Well, as we learn from Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, there are a couple women leaders in the church at Philippi that are haggling with each other. And Paul is addressing back in chapter 2, already addressing that argument, and he's saying, here's the way I need you to relate to each other. I need you to relate to each other in a manner that mirrors how Jesus related to us. He emptied himself. He came down. He became a human. He submitted himself to death, even the worst kind of death, death on a cross.
And of course, those are words that speak to our hearts today. Dr. Tilstra, on Wednesday, we see the title for that day is The Master Teacher and Reconciliation. So I'll ask you this question. I think this is a big concept. How does reconciliation lie at the heart of Christ's incarnation and his role as Master Teacher? We're pointed to 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
So much there. Maybe I could put it in this sense, that if we look for different models of salvation, there are different metaphors. And probably one of the metaphors that is easiest for us to relate to is this idea of coming home and being reconciled. And of course, the most famous story that Jesus ever told on that was a story that we call the prodigal son, the boy who is at a distance. He has separated himself from family. And he comes home. He comes home expecting to perhaps find a spot as a slave, and he's welcome back as a long-lost son. And that picture has such an emotional appeal to us as people who want to belong, as people who want to be home, people who want to find a place of belonging by being where we are loved and accepted. And God says to us, that's what I want for all of you. I want for you to be home. I want for us to be together again. I want us to be reconciled. What a picture. Now, playing that out and understanding that has much richness to it. But the simplicity of saying, what does it mean to be welcomed home, is really another way to talk about reconciliation.
Yeah, we see all the way through Jesus' ministry, there he was reconciling everywhere, whether it was at the well or the woman who was taken in adultery or a demoniac who had demons cast from him. What he was doing was bringing people and connecting them with his Father. Brief question for you, Dr. McVeigh. What are practical ways we can reflect God's role as reconciler? How do you speak to people, or how does this speak to people where we are today in our daily lives?
Well, Jesus is the great teacher, but he teaches us not just didactically. He shows us. He trains us how to do life. He doesn't just give us a concept that is unrelated to life. And so as we trace his ministry reflected there in Philippians 2 and other passages, we learn that this work of reconciling is hard, diligent, tough work, and we have to be creative and energized and figure out a way to get two parties together, figure out a way to reconcile with someone else.
I'm going to ask you this question, Dr. McVeigh, and I'm glad I did, because you wrote this this week's lesson in the first place. And here's a concept that a lot of people might not have really figured. I'll read this. We must admire the first pupils of the master teacher, Joseph, Mary, and the shepherds. How were they Christ's first pupils?
Well, Jesus teaches us not just by words and miracles and deeds. He teaches us by who he is. And so already there in that manger, probably a stone box, he is God in human flesh. And he already is teaching these wonderful first pupils by who he is.
As I consider that, certainly from a position of agreement, you're thinking to yourself, here Mary and Joseph brought a child into the world, and immediately they are the ones being taught, even though they are pouring themselves into him to train him to go on and fulfill his later role in life. It's quite a thought, and my expectation is that we'll be wrestling with that for a while. Dr. Tilstra, tell me how you see that.
The thing that was just marveling, and I'll have to admit, this is a relatively new thought to think of Jesus as a teacher in the manger. And yet, if we take the full scope of Jesus' life, his existence, he is teaching from the moment that he decides to become one of us. And the way he decides to become one of us, and the way that he enters humanity, is saying, this is what it looks like to be with you. I am Emmanuel, God with you. And I'm just marveling at that. It's a thought that I'm trying to marinate in, that his very being and the very way that he chose to enter our planet and to be with us was telling us something about who he is, who the Father is, and what it means for us to be with others and for us to reconcile with others. Because sometimes one of the biggest things that prevents us from reconciling with others is our ego, our pride, our holding people at arm's distance. And Jesus was doing exactly the opposite of all of that.
Yeah, he started early in his role as master teacher. One really obvious example, 12 years old, they left town, thought Jesus was with the caravan. He was not. He was in the temple teaching. And then when Mary came back and spoke to him, she was taught as well, as he revealed to her things that were perhaps just rolling around inside of her mind. Dr. McVeigh, end of Thursday. Think about what the incarnation of Jesus means regarding the character of God. The question is, why is this such good news? But now let's identify that this creator of all the universe, which is so big we cannot grasp it. You know, the Bible says the heaven of heavens cannot contain Christ or God himself, came to this earth as a human being, lived as Jesus, died on the cross. Why is this such good news? Take us to the right place with that, Dr. McVeigh.
Because it tells us that Jesus, that God the Father wishes to be reconciled with us. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And so when we enter into this story, We enter into the love of a father for his children. We enter into the extremity of what he will do to reconcile with them, to redeem them, to bring them back to himself. And we learn that to really appreciate this teacher, we need to worship Christ just as those first pupils worshiped Jesus.
Dr. Tilstra, Vice President for Student Life on the campus of Walla Walla University. I'm going to ask this discussion question of you, and I'm going to put it in the context of Walla Walla University. What values and actions would be important to teachers and students at Walla Walla University who take seriously the idea of learning from the incarnation of the master teacher? If you want to learn from Christ and his life, what values and actions would be important to people where you minister, where you work and teach right now?
Well, let me limit it to one, because there are so many, and yet I want to just mention one, and that is we live in a very fractured society, becoming more fractured all the time. And we are fractured along so many different lines. We could look at it politically, we could look at it religiously, we could look at it racially, we could look at it through different ideologies, we could look at it in a number of ways. And that fracturedness is so contrary to who God is and what he wants for humanity with each other and with him. And if our students here can see in us and in the way that we relate to each other and to one another on this campus, and then as citizens in society, this is what it means to draw people together, even people we disagree with. But this is what it means to live in love with one another. I know that sounds a bit cliche-ish, but it's a big idea. And when we see it in Jesus and we model it on this campus and we teach practical ways to step into society doing that, we've done something important.
Gentlemen, thank you. The lesson this week, Jesus as the Master Teacher. This week's lesson author, Dr. John McVeigh, president of Walla Walla University in College Place, Washington. Dr. McVeigh, thanks. I really appreciate you taking your time.
It's been wonderful to be with you.
And Dr. Doug Tilstra, vice president for student life at the same outstanding institution. Dr. Tilstra, thanks so much.
Been good to be here.
And thank you. Just not enough time this time to really dig into this lesson, Jesus as Master Teacher. But that's what daily study is for, and I hope you'll take the opportunity to do plenty of it. I'll look forward to seeing you again for more next time on Sabbath School from It Is Written.